You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
I want to extend my welcome to you all today, whether you've been here a million times or this is your first time, it's great to have you. And as Dan said, my name is David. I'm married to Lisa, you may have seen her on the welcome team. And we have a very, very lively two-year-old Theo, who is two. And I understand now why people say the terrible twos and the lively twos. And yeah, it's fun. It's good. and tiring, but it's worth it. And if you've been here anytime during August, you'll know that we're going through the book of Jonah. And today we're looking at the last chapter of Jonah, so chapter four. And before we do that, I just want to... I suppose, look at what's happened so far before we read those verses, because I think it's really important that we're all on the same page and we all understand what might be going through Jonah's head and what's happened, so we understand really what these verses are saying. And Jonah is one of my favourite books, not just because it's so short, so it's easy to read. I like reading, but I find it difficult sometimes. But Jonah's one of those stories that, as I grew up as an adult, I didn't pay that much attention because, you know, it's a story that sometimes we think of just for Sunday school. It's a story that we just teach our children. You know, that man who gets swallowed by a whale, great, I know the story of Jonah. But hopefully over the last 3 weeks, as I've discovered as well, actually the story of Jonah has so much relevance for us today. You know, no matter our culture, our background, our age, there's something in Jonah for all of us today. I was looking at a bit of research about Jonah and how important it might be. I found this interesting fact. That out of the 12 minor prophets in the Bible, so out of Micah, Amos, Habakkuk, Malachi, all those minor prophets, Jonah is the only one to also be mentioned in the Quran, which is quite an interesting fact and maybe shows how important it must have been, at least for people back then as well. And as I was reading chapter 4, I want to try and sum up the book of Jonah, and I was listening to VeggieTales with Theo. And they have some great songs on there. And there were some lyrics that I thought would be really great to share that sum up a little bit of the story of Jonah so far. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not as good as a dancing cucumber or tomato. And if you don't know what I'm talking about after the service, you'll have to Google VeggieTales. But the lyrics are, Jonah was a prophet. Ooh, ooh. But he never really got it. Sad, but true. Ooh, ooh. Now Jonah set sail on a ship in a dreadful gale, got eaten by a giant whale. You think he'd learn a lot from being saved from an awful spot. Ooh, ooh. The ooh, oohs are the important bit, obviously. So obviously in chapter one, when Dan shared the first week of August, we learned that Jonah was a prophet. And God gave him this message to go to Nineveh and share this message of destruction, that God was going to bring destruction to the city. And we learn that in chapter 3, that Nineveh is so large that it takes 3 whole days to walk across the city of Nineveh. So this was a huge city that God was telling Jonah to go to. And it's important to remember, I think almost everyone has mentioned this throughout the weeks, that, you know, Nineveh was, you know, the capital of Assyria, and they were the enemies of Jonah's people, the enemies. So God was telling him to go to the city of an enemy. And obviously Jonah was afraid, as we might be if God told you to go to a area that was causing you hurt and harm and attacking your people. And he runs away and ends up being eaten by a giant fish. Then in chapter 2, Sarah shared really great on chapter 2, and we hear Jonah's prayer to God, that as he sort of processes what's going on, as he tries to get to grip with what he's done and tries to get right with God again. And it ends up him being vomited up by the giant fish and God giving him that second chance of God saying, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And this time he does. And then in chapter 3, from last week, we hear that Jonah goes to the city and he starts going through the streets saying, destruction is coming. In 40 days, God is going to destroy your city and everything's going to crumble around you. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 3 that as they heard Jonah, they believed, and it says that everyone turned to God, even the king worshipped and turned to God, ordering a citywide fast and ordering every single person to cry out and worship and fear God. And at the end of chapter 3, it has this really important sentence where it talks about How God saw that they turned from their sinful and wicked ways, and he relented of the disaster, and he did not do it. And to explain that definition of the word relented means to abandon or mitigate a severe or harsh attitude, especially by finally yielding to a request. So God heard the cries of Nineveh, the cries of the people, and he changed his mind because of their prayers and their repentance. You know, that sounds great, doesn't it? This whole city turning to God, worshipping to God because of something you said. Or because Jonah said they were going to die, that destruction was coming. And it made me think how Jonah must have communicated this. I'm one of these people that I probably think 1,000 times more than I should about a situation. I'm an overthinker. And I was thinking, how did Jonah communicate this in a way that his enemies would listen to him? And I started doing some research, and I went down a lot of random rabbit warrens and got distracted by lots of things, but ended up looking at various Assyrian mythologies and legends and myths that the people of Nineveh would have believed in at that time as well, thanks to different historic texts and different religious books as well and artifacts that we found. And there's one of them, which I think Josh is going to put on the slide now for us. And the people of Nineveh called him Yanush. I'm not going to pronounce the Greek name because my pronunciations are not good anyway. But Yanush. And it says that his whole body was that of a fish. And under the fish's head, he had another head with feet also below, similar to those of a man, subjoined to the fish's tail. His voice, too, was language were articulate and human. And he gave them an insight into letters and sciences and arts of every kind. He taught them to construct cities, to found temples, to compile laws, and explained to them the principles of geometrical knowledge. He made them distinguish the seeds of the earth and showed them how to collect the fruits. He was their legendary fountain of all knowledge, who they expected would return one day if they were ever to need essential new knowledge. So that's one of the myths and legends that the people of Nineveh believed in. So when Jonah, whose name translates in their language to Yonus, so Yonus, slightly similar, appeared fresh from his experience of being in the belly of a fish, belly of a whale, it could have seemed potentially to some of the people in Nineveh that, you know, maybe this Yonus was sending a message, or this Yonus was coming back. And that could be one reason maybe why the people so quickly turned and listened to Jonah, because they thought this myth, this legend they all believed in, that had this common ground in, was coming back. And that's something I never knew, which I was like, wow. You know, because God could have saved Jonah a million different ways. When they threw Jonah overboard, there were so many different ways that God could have saved Jonah. But he chose this really interesting way, which I don't think any of us would have naturally chosen as a way to save someone drowning in water. You know, even when Jonah was in disobedience, when he was running away from God, when he was trying to hide and listen and ignore what God was saying, God used that situation. He used the situation Jonah found himself in to further the impact that his message was going to have in Nineveh. Now, even when we're in disobedience, when we're trying to hide from God, when we're trying to block his voice out and ignore what he might be saying to us, that doesn't mean God stops working, and it doesn't mean that God stops using us. You know, no matter where we are in our life right now, no matter how old we are, or young we are, or tired we are, no matter how many situations are going on right now, you know, God is not done with you, and God's still got a plan for your life, which is amazing. but that was a little bit of a sidetrack, but I think it helps us understand some of the things that might have been going on in Nineveh and the people. And before we read that verse, just quickly, I want us to think about how Jonah might be feeling at this moment. So I was trying to get in the mindset of Jonah and try and think of how I would feel if God told me to go to a city, which a lot of people didn't like, and told them, you know, you're going to get destroyed, and then God changes his mind and they come to repentance. How would I feel in that moment? And God gave me this analogy. So imagine this, that you're lying in your bed and God tells you, go to Moscow. So tomorrow you need to go to Moscow and tell them that because of their wickedness, in 40 days, their whole city is going to be destroyed. It's going to be crumbled and everyone's going to die. So you go and you share this message. And then as you're sharing this, you see that suddenly everyone around you turns to God, they repent, they say sorry, they change their lives, they start worshipping God, fearing God, every person, every leader, and the whole city has a revival and everyone starts worshipping God. How would you honestly feel in that moment? You know, where in a place that is seen by so many is so evil, with people that have committed unthinkable crimes that have caused so much hurt across the whole world, how would you feel if something you said suddenly caused God to change his mind and these people who were being hated by the whole world were suddenly saved from certain destruction? You know, would you be happy? Would you be confused? Would you be angry? I don't know what I would be thinking. But in chapter 4, we see how Jonah reacts to this. He says, so in verse 1, chapter 4, it says, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry." And it's worth noting here, again, please excuse my pronunciation, but the Hebrew words in the angry here is vayichar. I don't know if any Hebrew scholars are here who can pronounce that better, but the word in the Hebrew directly translates to a kindled, deep, burning anger. It's not just, oh, I'm angry about this, oh, I'm angry, but a pure, unfiltered, raging anger that entirely takes you over and controls your actions and decides what you do. So Jonah is extremely angry, and he complains to the Lord in verse 2, "Didn't I say, before I left home, that you would do this, Lord? And that is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Just kill me now. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." Some really strong words from Jonah. And we begin to see maybe a little bit of what's going on in Jonah's head behind the scenes, as you know, his emotions are raw in this moment and he shares and speaks unfiltered to God. You know, quite often when we're praying or when we talk to God, we tend to sometimes, or I do at least, filter and I might pretend everything's good or say, "Yeah, God, yeah, thanks for today. Great, can you help me with this?" It's not very often that I will sit down and be unfiltered with God, but that's what Jonah is being here. And, you know, there's many different reasons why Jonah might be so angry at this point, but there were two possible influences that I felt God wanted to highlight today of what maybe caused some of this anger that Jonah had. One of them is what we know already. We've talked about it most of the weeks, and that was, you know, Nineveh was an enemy of his nation. You know, having the city destroyed would be a great cause of celebration for him and his friends. It would hinder the Assyrian army, stop them invading and causing more hurt. You know, Jonah would have been carrying this baggage of hurt from past events and past wars and raids. And in Jonah 1, it says we learn that Jonah's father was called Amittai. And we learn in 2 Kings that his dad and his family were from a place called Gath-Hepher, which we also learn in 2 Kings is part of Zebulun. So chronologies are useful sometimes in the Bible. So Jonah was this part of the tribe of Israel called Zebulun. And when you look in the Old Testament for them, almost every time they're mentioned is when the Assyrians are raiding, invading, and destroying their land. So Jonah, his family, his friend, they had a lot of history with Nineveh and Assyria. So he'd very happily have seen that city destroyed. He would have been very happy to go home. People know him as the man who brought the word of God and destroyed a city of their enemies. You know, people would be happy with him. They'd be, yes, that's a major blow to our enemies. But instead, he'd be going back as the man who preached and saved a great city of their enemy. Maybe that could be one of the reasons that Jonah was getting a little bit angry, because he knew people might start looking differently at him, think differently. You know, he helped their enemies, in essence. What will the people think back home? Another reason could be a little bit in that last sentence where he says, you know, if what I predicted will not happen. You know, Jonah was a prophet, we've said this, and his reputation, his identity was tied very much into speaking and sharing God's word, being God's mouthpiece to the people on earth. So by God being compassionate and merciful in this moment, when Jonah said, oh, you're going to die, your city's going to be destroyed, by not happening, it gives a little bit of invalidation to what he was sharing as a prophet. You know, normally in the Bible, when someone shares one of these messages, it's a, you know, your city is going to be destroyed unless you turn to God, or this is going to happen unless you repent. But in Jonah, there's none of that evidence. The message in chapter 3 is plain and simple: you are going to be destroyed. Jonah doesn't say unless you follow God. He just says you're going to be destroyed. So it would have caused perhaps some doubt when he goes back home. You know, people would go home and say, well, you share this message from God, you're meant to be a prophet, but you said Nineveh were going to be destroyed, and they didn't, so how do I trust what you're going to say? But either way, there's this culmination of very different things going on, and Jonah is very angry with God. And at the point of chapter in verse 4, you know, it almost sounds like he's looking for an argument. I don't know about you, but when I'm angry, has anyone done the alpha marriage course? So they use this analogy of a rhino and a hedgehog, I believe. So I'm usually the hedgehog in the relationship. So arguments, I'll go prickly and hide, and Lisa will go unfiltered and tell me. But it works out well, and we communicate, and it's great. Jonah seems a bit like a rhino in this scenario. He's just full on charging, telling God his mind, telling him what he thinks. And the reply Jonah gets in verse 4, I don't think I'd be happy if I got this reply when I was angry. But it says in verse 4, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry about this? You know, I don't know about you, because obviously none of you ever get angry. But when I get angry, and if I was arguing with Dan and he said, David, is it right for you to be angry about this? I don't know how I would react. I don't think it would be positively. You know, if I go home and find that Lisa's dented the car because she swerved to save a cat, and I was getting really angry and I was shouting at her saying, oh, you dented the car. It's going to cost so much money. You know, I knew you'd have an accident. I knew you'd save a life of an animal and dent our car. And she'd be like, David, is it right for you to be angry about this? I think I would probably storm off. I'd probably be very angry. I'd probably also get angry that she was judging my reaction. Almost like a, well, I'm angry. How dare you think I'm angry? And yeah, it would probably go in a very bad loop. And we don't get to see in verse 5 if Jonah said anything or replies. All it says in verse 5 is, God asks this question and it says, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit. So in my head, at least, when God asked this question, I imagine that Jonah just gets so frustrated that he just storms off. He storms off and finds somewhere to sit. But what's interesting also is that he doesn't go back home. So, you know, if this had just happened and God changed his mind, I was angry at God, I'd probably just storm off and go back home. But Jonah doesn't. He goes to find somewhere where he could look over the city. He sits at a place that he can observe the city, almost like he was hoping that God would revert his mind and destroy the city after all, almost like he was testing God. You know, God, who do you love more, me, Jonah, who's angry with you, or the city full of people? And in verse 6, it continues. So Jonah sat, and it says, where's it gone? Here we go. So then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. And this eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. And the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah, and the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. And then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, but you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? The end. That's how Jonah finishes. To me, almost a little bit abruptly, but it does. And it ends with that message to Jonah. You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? You know, this is one of the stories, one of the parts of the Bible that I used to have on my, that's a bit strange list. You know, what's going on with this plant and this worm and a depressed, angry Jonah? I didn't really pay much attention to it. And, you know, we never know how Jonah responds to what God just said there. We never know how his family or friends react. You know, did he stop being angry? Did he go back home? Did he go somewhere else? But along with the many, many questions that I have in my overthinking brain sometimes, it's important to remember and good to remember that if it was important, it would have been included. And, you know, it stops where it does in Jonah for a reason, because the lesson that God wants for us to have is already there. And we can use our own imaginations of how the story of Jonah might end. I'm sure all of us would have very different variations of what might happen to Jonah next. But what is God trying to say to us today in CLC Hereford, you know, through a plant, a worm, and an angry man? And as with many verses in the Bible, you know, there's probably a few things that God might be speaking and sharing, or wanting to get through to our heads this morning. But there's one which I think God wants to highlight this morning. You know, that plant was a plant. There was nothing special. It wasn't a glowy plant. It was just a plant that gave him shade. But it was something helping. But to Jonah, you know, that plant was more to him because it was giving him shade. It was keeping him safe. And it was useful to Jonah. That plant, that ordinary plant, was useful to Jonah because it was doing something for him. And he valued it. It had importance. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't make anything grow. God made the plant grow and gave him shade. And that worm was just a worm, going about his business of trying to eat, and ate that plant. You know, it happens all the time. The worm's eating plants all the time. I don't know many people who get angry when a worm eats a plant. And Jonah had no control over what the worm did. He did nothing to make the worm appear. When the plant dies because of the worm, it stops giving Jonah shade and the plant stops being useful. And we see Jonah reacting in this dramatic way because the plant that meant something to him, had value to him, dies and withers away. I don't think Jonah was that kind of guy who every time a worm destroyed a plant, cried. No, I think he did in this case because something he valued was gone. You know, in this moment, Jonah's heart, it seems, was almost unaligned with God's. You know, he cared more for the thing that was useful to him in almost a selfish way than what was important to God's heart at that time, what God's heart was beating for and crying out for. You know, Jonah's eyes were not on the bigger picture, but on his own little needs. And Jonah let his past events, the culture, his personal opinions, and dictate his attitude of what he thought was right, what he thought was wrong, what he thought was important, what he thought God should do. I think sometimes we're really good at telling God what we think he should do rather than listening to what God wants. At least I am anyway. You know, Jonah ended up valuing a plant more than a city full of humans. You know, how often in our lives, and this is a challenge for me as well, how often in our lives do we make that mistake of replacing the values of God, the heart of God, with something else because of our own Nineveh? You know, our own set of right and wrong, our own past experiences, the decisions that we make. And maybe this morning, God is saying to you too, and to me, is it right for you to feel this way? Is it right for you to make that decision? Is it right for you to hold so much value on this thing? Is it right for you to be angry? You know, is our selfish desire causing us maybe to get upset and angry? Or is entitlement something I've struggled with sometimes, you know, shadowing what God's plan wants to do? You know, I want to be that person doing this. Why is this person speaking? Why is this person doing worship? Why is this person doing this or that? I want to be that person. You know, is entitlement and what we want shadowing and stopping what God's plan is for our life? You know, we're all human, hopefully. Hopefully we're all human. And I've spoken on that in the past. You know, we're human. And even as Christians, we can make mistakes. We're not perfect. Far from it. And we get stuck in these spirals of thoughts and emotions. And if you're sat here thinking, well, maybe that's me. You know, maybe I've got a Nineveh in my life. Maybe my values aren't quite aligned to what they should be. Maybe my heart isn't beating for what God's heart is beating for. Maybe, you know, I don't actually know anything about God's heart. You know, if that's you, that doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make you a bad Christian. But what are you going to do now? You know, that's the really important thing. Sometimes, you know, our pride and our fear can stop us addressing things that really need to be thought about and we need to address with God. You know, when we recognize a problem in our head, when we're like, okay, I know this is not good. No, God, I know this isn't grace. But we almost hide it and we keep it to the side of our brains. We're too scared to address it sometimes. We're scared or worried what others might think, what might happen. You know, we're human. And I believe that God really wants to do something today. I want to share something on that today in a second. I asked maybe Tim if you wouldn't mind coming up and just playing gently, because I believe when I was reading Jonah that God really wanted to speak and share to some of our hearts about some maybe priorities or values, or just coming back to the heart of God. There's that famous song, but coming back to the heart of God and remembering our first love, remembering, you know, why we fell in love with God, remembering what God's heart is beating for. And I want to do something a little bit different. And if you're comfortable with this in a minute, I want you to either find your own space, if you want some space, or find a group of people that you can pray for, that you trust and you can talk to. But if you're able to, maybe if you could just stand first. Sometimes that's the hardest thing as well sometimes, that first moment of actually standing. in a minute I'd love you to just find your own space if you want to, or you can sit where you are, you can stand, sit, lie down, whatever you want. Or find someone that you can talk and pray with as well. You know, maybe you're here today or watching online as well. And you've been listening and actually you don't know God. You don't know who he is. You don't have that relationship with him. Or maybe you used to a long, long time ago and you're like, oh, God, I need to come back to you. You know, let me tell you that, you know, whatever you're thinking right now, no matter what you've done in the past, you know, no matter that that's in your head right now, you know, nothing will stop God's love for you. Just like he saved a whole city from destruction because he has love for each and every one of them. You know, he doesn't look at us and define us with those labels and those mistakes. He looks at you as a beautiful, unique individual who has a plan and a purpose. And in a minute, if maybe you're one of those people who you're like, God, yeah, you know, I want to know more about what that relationship with God means, or I want to know more, I want to come back to the heart of God. As people in a second start finding their own space or finding a group to pray with, you know, I really encourage you to find someone you know, or come speak, grab Dan or me or any of the leaders, and we'd love to pray with you and speak with you and introduce you to Father God. But yeah, right now, if we could do that as Tim plays, so if you want to feel free to find your own space, if you're sat next to someone, or sit where you are, or maybe grab in a little group and just ask, you know, what is God saying to you? Is there Nineveh in your life that needs addressing? Maybe some values that need reprioritizing? But remember that God loves you so, so much.